If you enjoy these episodes, please consider donating to help keep this podcast going by clicking on the link in the description of this episode. Also, please give the podcast a 5-star rating and share it with your friends and family. Wednesday, April 9th. The lesson from Leviticus chapter 19, verses 1, 2, 11 through 19, and 25. In those days, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to all the multitude of the children of Israel, and thou shalt say to them, I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal, you shall not lie, neither shall any man deceive his neighbor. Thou shalt not swear falsely by my name, nor profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not calumniate thy neighbor, nor oppress him by violence. The wages of him that has been hired by thee shall not abide with thee until the morning. Thou shalt not speak evil of the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind. But thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, because I am the Lord. Thou shalt not do that which is unjust, nor judge unjustly. Respect not the person of the poor, nor honor the countenance of the mighty, but judge thy neighbor according to justice. Thou shalt not be a detractor, nor a whisperer among the people. Thou shalt not stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thy heart, but reprove him openly, lest thou incur sin through him. Seek not revenge, nor be mindful of the injury of thy citizens. Thou shalt love thy friend as thyself. I am the Lord. Keep ye my laws, for I am the Lord your God." Haydah Commentary. When no injury is done to another, it is a great question whether a lie can ever be justified. The case would perhaps be easily decided if we considered the commandments alone and not the examples of those holy men who seem to have sometimes thought it lawful. So says St. Augustine. But is it not better to allow that these were under an inculpable mistake than to defend one fault because it is not attended with the guilt of another by hurting others? Even lies of jest and of excuse are contrary to the gravity and open dealing of a Christian, and God never speaks of lying without marks of disapprobation. No greater indignity can be offered to God than to solicit him, as it were, to assist us in doing evil by attesting falsehood. Nothing can be more base than to attack those who are unable to defend themselves. Instead of bearing malice in the heart, we are authorized to demand our right in a legal manner, or to correct in a fraternal matter the person who may have injured us, lest we incur sin for our neglect, and the offender continue impenitent. Jesus Christ instructs us to do this with as little disturbance as possible, Matthew 18:15. Yet public sins must undergo a public correction, 1 Timothy 5:20. Love should regulate our complaints. It is forbidden to take revenge by private authority or out of passion, which the pagans themselves acknowledged was more becoming a brute than a man. If God required his people to exterminate the Canaanites, he did not authorize them to entertain any personal animosity against their persons, but they were to act as ministers of his justice. "O Lord," said Philo, "we do not rejoice at the misfortune of our enemy, having learnt from the holy laws to compassionate the distress of others, but we thank thee for delivering us from our afflictions." The Gospel from John chapter 10, verses 22 through 38. At that time it was the feast of the dedication at Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. The Jews therefore came round about him and said to him, "How long dost thou hold our souls in suspense? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I speak to you, and you believe not. The works that I do in the name of my Father, they give testimony of me, but you do not believe, because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them life everlasting, and they shall not perish forever, and no man shall pluck them out of my hand. That which my Father hath given me is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of the hand of my Father. I and the Father are one." The Jews then took up stones to stone him. Jesus answered them, "Many good works I have showed you for my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?" The Jews answered him, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God was spoken, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said I am the Son of God? If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though you will not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me, and I in the Father. Haydock Commentary. St. John the Baptist had told them several times who Jesus was. Christ himself had not only owned it in plain terms to the Samaritan woman, but he had frequently delivered this truth so openly to them, that he came from heaven, that he was sent into the world that all men should be saved by believing in him, that he was the Son of God and one with the Father. They easily perceived he made himself God, but these men would have him declare it again that they might accuse him. The works and miracles that I do in the name of my Father, they give testimony of me and show who I am, being foretold by the prophets. You are not of my sheep, refusing to believe in me and to follow my doctrine by your own willful blindness. Christ here says that his sheep hear his voice and follow him. But let us ask ourselves, do we cling close to this heavenly shepherd? Do we follow him both by our faith and by our lives? Do we know him and hear his voice? Do we fly from strangers, the world, the flesh, and the devil? If so, we are his sheep indeed, and if we persevere, he will bring us, in spite of the world, the flesh, and the devil, to the pastures of eternal life. But if we run away from our shepherd to follow these strangers, we must expect to fall a prey to wolves. When he says, "They shall not perish forever, and no man shall snatch them out of my hand," he speaks of his elect, of those whom he called by a special providence and mercy, whom he blessed with more than ordinary graces, and with the gift of final perseverance to the end in his grace. That which my Father hath given me is greater than all. The ancient fathers make use of these words to show the eternal procession of the Son from the Father, and that they are one in nature, substance, and power. He says no one can snatch them out of the hand of the Father, and he had just said before, "No one shall snatch them out of my hand." And this shows that the hand, that is, the power of the Father and the Son, is equal, is one and the same. I and the Father are one, or one being, not one person, nor one by a union of affection only, but in nature, substance, power, and other perfections, as appears by the whole text. For Christ here tells them that none of his elect shall perish, because no one can snatch them out of his hands, no more than out of the hands of the Father, and then adds that he and his Father are one, or have one equal power. And if their power, says St. John Chrysostom, is the same, so is their substance. Christ adds that the Father is in him and he in the Father, which also shows a union of nature and substance, and not only of love and affection, especially when taken with the other words of our Savior. They took up stones because, said they, being a man, thou makest thyself God. The Jews, says St. Augustine, understood well enough what the Arians will not understand, that from Christ's words it followed that he was one and the same God with the eternal Father. The Jews, in opposition to our Savior's doctrine, took up stones to destroy him in order that he might preach no more to them. So heretics at the present time exercise the odium of their impiety against the same Lord by perverting his holy doctrines, and, as much as in them lies, pulling him and his servants down from the glorious seats of heavenly bliss. So says St. Augustine. Is it not written in your law, "I have said you are gods"? Christ here stops the mouths of the Jews by an argument which they could not answer, that sometimes they were called gods who acted by God's authority. But then he immediately declares that it is not in this sense only that he is God. First, because he has been sanctified by the Father, which St. Augustine and others understand of that infinite sanctification which he has necessarily by always proceeding from the Father. Others expound it of a greater sanctity and fullness of grace above all other saints, given to him even as he was man. But secondly, he adds at the same time, and confirms what he had often told them, that he was the Son of God, sent into the world, that his works show that he was in the Father and the Father in him. By this they saw that he was far from recalling or contradicting what he had said before, and therefore they sought to apprehend him and put him to death for blasphemy. He escaped out of their hands, perhaps making himself invisible or hindering them by his divine power.